Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we continue in the book of Lamentations again, in the midst of Jeremiah's sorrow, we might start to see that there is a note of hope. And Lord, we pray that the lessons he is learning here, again, we might learn in this day and age. Because, Lord, we need to learn these lessons. Lord, you teach your people, in a sense, the same lessons, because we don't change. So, Lord, we pray that we would note from Jeremiah's experience of you, we would learn and we'd be able to take that away and apply that. And that might aid us as we seek to be people who seek your will and put it into practice through prayer. Amen. I know of nothing more irritating, and believe you me, this is the thing I think that really gets up my nose, of those days as a pastor where I get involved in administrative work, which involves generally civic organisations. I can remember one such time when I was phoning a council over issues in the church I was pastoring, and I don't know how many phone calls I made. And what was worse, they had a answering machine. So I don't know how many messages I left. And I was, you know, it was just driving me mad. It was driving me crazy. Because what's the point of having an answering machine if you never answer it? That made it worse than just having the phone ring. I mean, the phone just ringing, you could understand. There's something, isn't there, distinctly annoying and unnerving and unsettling when we find ourselves in a situation. In that case, I had some quite urgent business that I needed an answer to. I needed to be moved forward. And so there was an immense sense of frustration. Well, I think some of the most poignant bits of scripture we come across are those bits of scripture where a person is praying and there doesn't seem to be answered prayer. It's a difficult thing, isn't it? We see it constantly in the Psalms, and there's a lot in Jeremiah which is like the structure of the Psalms. It may seem a bit relentless to us. The context of the passage is that it is now Jeremiah speaking in the first person. The other characters, the idea of the sort of Lady Zion, this representation of the sorrow of the people of Jerusalem, that's been and gone. It's now him speaking, his observations, his experience of what's happening. And it's got similar themes, but since we had that lovely passage last week, as we saw a turning in his thinking, when he looked to the character of God, it would be good just for us to remember this. These verses 22 and 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Because his compassions never fail, they are new every morning. Great is our faithfulness. And we were thinking about the freshness of God. It's not that God has to somehow sum up or build up his love for us. It remains the same. It's always the same. His compassions don't fail. He doesn't have to work at them. It's not like when I've left the bedroom in the mess and Tracy has to say, well, I love you despite. She doesn't do that often. It's not like that. His love is natural to him. And there's a freshness about it. Just like every morning when you get that wonderful thing in the country, you see the dew and you see the mist, and it just makes you feel good about the start of a new day. That's how God is. All the time. And he doesn't have to sum up conviction. He doesn't have to sum up enthusiasm. He is like that. But the first reading, we can feel it sliding back. to a sense of depression. Well, it doesn't quite. I think I told you one commentator had said that there's a sense that when you read Lamentations, you can sometimes feel it's a bit like a one-note samba. Well, I'm going to sort of build on that example. I'm going to say the note's changed. It may be a bit one note, but there's a different note, slightly more hopeful note. Well, what can we learn about prayer that seems not to be answered? Well, I've got 3 points tonight. I seem to be doing that a lot recently. But here goes. Well, firstly, the problem of unanswered prayer. Well, it's just that. It seems to be unanswered. Might be a bit obvious, but that's the issue, isn't it, here? Jeremiah's asking further questions here, and there's a sense when we get to verses 34 to 36, it's again this question. What's God's nature? What's God's nature when he sees his people suffering? And I think now Jeremiah's thinking is caught up with the idea that it's not just the fact that the wicked have suffered God's just judgment. Those who love the Lord have as well. Jeremiah has. Christians get caught in the crossfire. One of the things, as I think I said a little while ago, I had a conversation with a minister on the minister's wife, a minister's conference, prayer conference. And, you know, a terrible situation. They had a child, but they'd lost two children, both at the same point. And he spoke about how he'd never lost a parent yet. And yet he said somehow he felt it was similar. And it took me back to our situation when Mum died. And we started to talk. And then we came to the point where we drew together our thinking. And we both came to the same thing. We are not surprised. We don't ask questions. Because we just accept it. The world is damaged, it's messed up, and we all get hurt. And Christians are not immune from that. In fact, what did Jesus say? Well, he says, doesn't he, when he's talking to his disciples in the upper room, he says, in this world you will have trouble. But then he says, but I have overcome the world. You see, there's an assurance there, but it doesn't mean that the trouble is taken away. It doesn't mean that we're somehow lifted, that we're somehow exempt. And it's people who don't know the Lord who suffer. Indeed, we don't have to go far in the book of Job to see that when he's told constantly by his friends, now there's a one-note samba, constantly it's the wicked get what they deserve. They will not get away with it. Job says, are you kidding? The wicked have it easy. The wicked just, trouble never comes to them. Their livestock doesn't die. They see their family for generations. That's actually the way of it, isn't it? That is the way of it. But Jeremiah questions. If God is good, why does this happen? You see, he understands the logic of the situation. In verses after this, he's looking at God's sovereignty. He understands that. Verse 37, who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? It is not from the mouth of the Most High, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Now he understands that. Why should any living man complain when punished for his sins? There's the logic of the situation. God's sovereign, and he will bring about his purposes for both those who love him and those who are his enemies. But he is still struggling. Why do they find themselves in such a state? And this is a turning point here, because Jeremiah urges the people and himself to examine themselves. Verse 40, that's what they're to do, isn't it? Let us examine our ways and test them. Let us return to the Lord. Okay, this is good. This is sure to bring about a result. Let us say, verse 42, we sinned and repelled. But here's the problem. You have not forgiven. They have not seen the results. I think this is the issue. They do not feel they've seen the adequate results. Jeremiah doesn't think the adequate results are there for people who have turned back to the Lord. That's the issue in the end, isn't it? There's still the sense of a distance between them. Verse 43, anger. The thought of God pursuing them and bringing his judgment upon them. You have slain without pity. The sort of impenetrable nature where God is unapproachable. Verse 44, you have covered yourself like a cloud. There is something quite extraordinary and quite unnerving, isn't there, when you suddenly lose vision. We've come back twice now from Scotland on the A9 road. Early morning, it's a lovely experience. I'll tell you, one of the most unnerving experiences is when the car goes into a dip and suddenly you're plunged into fog. It's quite unnerving, you can't see a thing. There's something quite nerve-wracking, isn't there? Just the idea of being cut off. Not just for a second, but permanently cut off and not being able to see. And this is how Jeremiah describes it. God is covering himself like a cloud. So no prayer can get through. That's the issue, isn't it? That's the issue. Has God forgiven? Why are we so distressed? Verses 45 to 48. The nations are looking, and you can imagine it. They're saying, these are God's chosen people. That's what it's like being God's chosen people. No. They feel like the scum and the refuge among the nations. The enemies are taunting them, verse 46. And they're suffering all the deprivations, they're suffering the ill and the terror and the depression from the destruction that's around them. And Jeremiah just weeps, doesn't he? As he looks and he mourns over the city. This is a tough one, isn't it? Someone's once said that when we preach judgment, we ought to preach it in a sense, at least metaphorically, with tears in our eyes. Because we do not long to see people judged. We long to see them return. It is God's righteous nature to judge. A gracious and holy God cannot exist where evil exists. Unless we return and have our sins forgiven, then our evil deeds will not the least likely endear us to the least to God. We will be removed from him. But he doesn't wish that, does he? He wishes that people would repent and turn to him. He is patient, as it says in 2 Peter 3, and longs to see people turn and repent of their sins. And Jeremiah has preached faithfully and at great cost, and now he weeps because of the destruction. All that he warned about has come upon these people. We must not adopt a holier-than-thou approach when we preach judgment. We can only preach it as sinners saved by God's grace. That's a very important thing, isn't it? So there's the example, isn't it? The sense in which Jeremiah's looked, he understands the nature of God, and if God's like this, why is he sort of impenetrable? Why can't prayers get through? So the problem of unanswered prayer is unanswered, or at least it seems to be. Secondly, the problem of unanswered prayer, keep praying. Our state should actually drive us towards God, not away, and we actually see this now. What's rather wonderful, and I think this is the thing, just if we do feel that it's slipped back towards that sort of dirge, almost like a needle being stuck on a record, suddenly it jumps forward. Suddenly, we see something good happening. Jeremiah's struggling, isn't it? He's in a state of lament, state of sorrow, verse 49. And there's a sense in which he's longing for God to look down. But I think, interestingly enough, verse 50, he says, until the Lord looks down. He does expect the Lord to bring some relief or to respond to his people at some point. Verse 49, my eyes flow with unceasingly without relief until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees. But the situation is still the same. This verse 51 is slightly odd. What I see brings grief to my soul because of all the women of my city. Translation, Calvin translates it like this, which I think is useful, and I think it's a good argument. It probably is more like more than all the women of the city. If the women are weeping over the state of the city, over the loss of their children, stuff like that, Jeremiah is saying, in a sense, I'm weeping more than the fairer sex in this situation. You might expect them to be the ones who weep more, but I am feeling it. So there's an intensity. Yes, he expects God to act, but there's an intensity to his grief. However, he can look back. The next few verses are interesting. What's he thinking of here? What's he thinking of this incident he mentions in verse 52? When he was hunted like a bird, when they tried to end his life in the pit. Because it seems to be a turning point, doesn't it? Here he was. He felt like he was cut off. He felt like he was drowning. This is so psalm, you know, this is so like some of the psalmist's comments, isn't it? But verse 55, he calls on the Lord's name and the Lord answers. I think the most likely explanation is this. He's looking back. Jeremiah had some tough times. Oh my word, I'd hate to be an Old Testament prophet. Just, you know, skim when you go home. Jeremiah 37 and 38. If Jeremiah 37 is being locked up for a vast period of time is bad enough, well, the next thing they do to him is put him down a well. Let him sink in the sludge at the bottom of it. And this is what he gets for preaching God's word. I mean, that's not happened. I've been abused in Stony, but I've never actually had anything quite like that happen. But that's the situation. But when that happened, and I think it's very likely he's referring it there, it's back to that, he cried out to God and God brought about deliverance. There were folk. God actually used godly folk to get him out of that predicament. It may have seemed hopeless. It may have seemed that, you know, his end had come. But God had heard this prayer. And God had acted. And God had brought about his deliverance. Verse 58, O Lord, you took up my case, you redeemed my life. You had seen, O Lord, the wrong done to me, uphold my cause. It's interesting, you see, now because of what had happened, he now cries out to God, and I think there's a slight change of tense now. He's talking in the present, uphold my cause. Because of the past, we can look with confidence to the future. Frances Rivergill Hadley, the hymn writer, Havergal, she had what was called a mercy diary. And each day in a mercy diary, she would put down God's blessing. She would put down an answer prayer. She would put down some blessing she had received through reading the word. And this is the thing, isn't it? We so quickly forget in the bad times what God has done for us. We so quickly do not see. And the danger is actually we then miss blessing because we get so blasé about it. Or we kind of expect it. You know, I think we're in days which are interesting, particularly for us as a church. I've seen a great deal of blessing recently. People coming into this building, they didn't come in for months in the past. And we've had more visitors in the last few weeks than I can remember in the last few years, it seems. And, you know, the trouble is, we can just expect that in the end. We somehow feel God owes us. And we don't remember, in a sense, that there is blessing in hard times. Let me give you an example. We were looking, and I think this refreshed me so much. It doesn't necessarily make the situation better, but it refreshed me so much. As I read through, and I had the privilege of preaching the ministries of Elijah and Elisha to you, it just dawned on me. Great, mighty prophets. Did revival come? Oh, if we were writing the story, we would have said it should have done. These were mighty men of God, mighty in word and deed, and mighty in how the word Lord worked through them. And yet, no, the northern kingdom did not turn back to the Lord. But remarkable things happened. Elijah, the widow at Zarephath, a Baal worshipper, turns and trusts the God of Israel. Naaman, in the ministry of Elisha, again turns from the pagan gods and sees that the Lord is a mighty God. Yes, God was at work, and we sometimes have to look for the blessing, even in the hard time, because God does bless. There were things that I think happened. I don't often like it. I know I talk about this, but it's something I want to share. I don't like giving too many examples from my life, but Tracy would say this as well. There was immense blessing for us in the last years of Mum's life. And I don't mean in the sense of knowing that she's with the Lord now. That is a blessing. But there was just immense blessing. There was immense amount of fun. She was just a joy to have around. And that didn't mean that life was a party all the time. It wasn't a party when I got up about four times in the night. Because she got up. Needed sorting out. But there was blessing there. There was immense blessing. And you see, I think Jeremiah starts to see this. He wants to call now. Because God has taken up his cause in the past and he knows the blessing. And he now asks him to act in the future. Or in this present time. Uphold my cause. I think it's a very, very proactive thing. We might find it surprising the language he uses, but back in verse 56, again, it was very proactive. You heard my plea, do not close your ears. I don't know quite what to make of that in some ways, but it is sort of wrestling in prayer with God, isn't it? It's praying because he has to. Finally, the problem of unanswered prayer. It doesn't mean God hasn't heard. This example from the past helps Jeremiah, as I said, in the present, because God had acted in the past. And he sees this, that he will act and he will act again. And verses 61 particularly, to 66 particularly pick up on this. There's a sense of which commentators divided. Is this the past? Is this the present? I think it's probably the present. He's now focusing now because of what God's done. He can do this. But in a sense, it doesn't really matter. There's a sense in which he will act again. He expects him to act again. Jeremiah knows God has heard. He's speaking now in a sense of God hearing. O Lord, you have heard their insults. All their plots against me. I can bring this to you because you know what my enemies have done, and I know you hear my plea. I know that you know that I've been abused by them. I know that you know your people have suffered. And again, harking back to verses 57 and 58, he expects God to act. You came near when I called you and said, do not fear. O Lord, you took up my case and redeemed my life. He knows that God will do that. There's marvellous promises in Scripture. In James chapter 4, verse 8, there's a wonderful promise. Come near to God and he will come near to you. But it comes with a requirement. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. If you want to come and draw near to God, there's got to be a series of self-examination as to where we are individually. And I believe that's something that's very important to us now as a church and as individuals in that church. We must be totally realistic about who we are and where we are. And we must be totally realistic in the light of wanting God to act. There's a real sense in James that God is reprimanding them through James because they're kind of expecting blessing and they're kind of sometimes wondering why it doesn't happen when their lives are not right. God sees all, doesn't he? That's made very, very appropriate at the end of this passage. At this end of this passage, Jeremiah, as I said, has been bringing to the Lord his concerns. But he knows God has seen, so he knows God will act. And so now, Jeremiah realizes that God will act in his time and at his choosing. I think what's interesting is that this passage is kind of left a bit open-ended before he goes to another theme. Jeremiah at this point leaves this prayer and veers off into another one. And I think that's the other thing with unanswered prayer. Leave it with the Lord. There comes a point where we must. My brother, when he was seeking a church, went for a long period of going to church after church and then preaching, not getting anything back. And it was such a difficult time for him, you know, with the conviction he'd been called, and he remembered being assured by the pastor in the church he was worshipping in, the pastor said, I've come across men who have got a mistaken call to the ministry, but I don't think you're one of them. Yet, each time he preached, there was very little coming back, or they weren't interested, or whatever. And he said to me, in the end, there's a sense in which when I pray about this now, I don't pray seeking the Lord's wisdom. I just pray saying, Lord, you know this concern, I've left it with you. And I know you've heard that. And I know now you're going to work in your way. And if there's anything I need to do or anything I need to examine about myself, just make that clear. He'd done the pleading. He left it with the Lord. Now, I think this is important. I just want to end with some words of Jesus. In Luke chapter 18, there is a series of parables on prayer, and I love the first one. Luke 18, verses 1 to 8, it is the parable of the persistent widow. And just to sort of paraphrase and summarize, here's this widow. And there's an absolutely rotten judge. I mean, he's a disgrace to his profession. He doesn't care, to be honest. That's what it means when he says he didn't fear God and he didn't care about men. He wasn't a man who'd become a judge because he wanted to see justice done. He just wanted, I think, to get presumably a nice pay packet at the end of the week, month or whatever. That's all he cared about. Yet there was this widow who kept coming to him, verse 3, and with a plea, grant me justice against my adversity. And of course he doesn't want to do that. It's just too much bother. Probably too much bother to do the paperwork. Why should he? She'll get bored. She'll go away and leave him in peace. But she doesn't. She doesn't. It says, verse 4, for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't care for God or care about men, yeah, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see she gets justice, so she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. She kept coming. She persisted. What does Jesus say? Verse 6, then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see they get justice and quickly. And here's a key thing. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And I think this is the challenge to us in prayer. When Christ comes again, what will he find? Yeah, I think you'll find churches. There's plenty of churches. Someone commented this morning, plenty of churches in Milton Keynes. But will there be really many zealous, Bible-believing Christians who take the teaching we see in Scripture on prayer at face value and pray in that way and pray with an freshness and enthusiasm and pray because we need to? Brothers and sisters, I think it's great. We've got so much on this year. It's great. I'll tell you something, a danger of it. We can think it's down to us. We organise it so well. We administrate brilliantly. And we have big successful evenings, and hopefully there will be many people coming. And we say, isn't that great? And we don't pray as we should. We don't engage. We don't plead for that neighbour. We don't plead for that family member. We don't literally persist like this widow. God wants to be bothered by our prayers. They're not a bother to him. That's what Jesus is saying. They're not a bother. And we need to, because there's a big danger in any form of success, whatever, whether it be big or small, is to get a false sense of security and a false sense that we are somehow doing something. And we do not then examine ourselves. Brothers and sisters, what we must do is we must come in an attitude of praise and worship, and we must examine ourselves. What am I doing? Where is my walk with the Lord so that I can witness and I can see the Lord work through the prayers? It's the worst thing in the world if we do not live what we what we actually preach and pray. It's a terrible thing because why should the Lord listen to our prayers? We need to have an examination. Look, can we bear each other up in prayer? We are busy people, aren't we? I know that. We're all very busy. Can we bear each other up in prayer? Can we have concerns? Can we share? It's great. I want to know about your weeks sometimes, and I'm glad when you tell me about them. I know some of you are desperately busy, and sometimes you're going to go into work tomorrow and it's just going to be a mess. Or it's going to be, people are going to be on your back. I was talking to someone the other day. They work in a godless situation. And they're looking, they're wanting to be effective for the Lord. And, we must be sharing these things and bearing them up in prayer as a church. Because we want, don't we? I fail in this. Admit it. Will we list, I have said, let's start praying for Easter. I'm sure some of you got it on your prayer list, but can we just focus on this? Can we literally start praying for the people we invite to that? One of the other things, we got notices up around town at the moment, as we trying to do at the moment, as we're bringing sort of bits of scripture, and I see something that looks particularly evangelistic, or I can do a slant on that. Well, next week we've got one, the tragedy of a missed opportunity, as we look at Matthew's gospel, and we come in Matthew 14 to Herod and his encounter with John the Baptist, and we all know how that ended up. And yet here was a man of God. Here was an opportunity and he didn't hear. We've got folks, I know it's a long shot, humanly, but not, it's nothing for God. Can we be praying about it this week, every day? Someone has actually come in from one of those posters, amazing as it may seem. They saw it and they thought, well, that sounds interesting, I'll come to it. Can we pray about these things? As I say, high tech, low tech. Can I encourage you? The website's had an immense increase. I was absolutely shocked when the analytical counter came back online. Don't ask me why it's back online. It is. But can we pray? There are more hits in the Milton Keynes area than we've previously seen. They've gone up by about 100%. That's not huge, but it's still enough. Can we pray some of these people are going to get interested and want to come in? And actually, say two and two makes four, and actually get to the gates of this place and come in. And can we be ready in prayer to give them the appropriate welcome? I think it's great the way you welcome people. Please, 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 do not believe our own hype that we're a welcoming church. It's the worst thing that can happen to us. Let's not believe it, let's just practice it. Can we examine ourselves? And can we develop the kind of prayer that is persistent but leaves things with God in a persistent way? It may be we've prayed a prayer many times. Keep praying. Say to the Lord, you know our concerns. You know my need. You know our need as a church. We'll leave it with you. And can we pray earnestly as we seek to invite people to the events we have on this year, or literally just for every Sunday? Can we pray? I know I say this a lot. I say we don't have ordinary Sundays here because we believe when the Word of God is opened, it can't be ordinary. How can it be ordinary, a holy God speaking to people like us? Can we pray that that is always true? Let's pray.